Okay, this is the fourth of a series of four shurim. Mitzvah and meaning shurim, to look at the meaningfulness behind different mitzvahs. Now, and we've really been working with the Parsha Shavuah. What's different this week is that this is the first time that the Parsha Shavuah does not seem to present us with a mitzvah, with a halacha that's relevant in a practical way. Bo gave us tefillin, and B'shalach and Yisrael gave us Shabbos. Mishpatim gave us different aspects of kashrus. And each had its own flavor in terms of finding the larger ideas and themes that are part of what Ribbono Shel is conveying to us through the practice of these mitzvahs. It comes to Parshas Truma, so obviously we hope and pray that very soon Parshas Truma will be relevant to Halach Lamasa. We hope and pray that very soon we'll be hard at work on the ultimate construction project of a Bais HaShlishi. But right now, as of tonight, that mitzvah has not been relevant to us for, unfortunately, for many, many, many centuries. So this Parshas Truma sort of stands out as sort of the odd man out. But what I'd like to do in the time we have together tonight is to try to come together to learn the Lamasa part of Parshas Truma. Because I think we're going to see very quickly, we sort of intuit, that although you look at Parshas Truma, it's daunting and it seems very removed and a lot of details, but we'll see quickly that there's a lot that is incredibly relevant to our lives right here and right now in Tavshin Ayin Zayin. And we really begin with a pasuk in Yechezkel. A pasuk in Yechezkel that speaks to Galus, because Yechezkel was one of the Nevi'im of Galus. Yechezkel lives at the end of the time of the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. He lives at the end of the first Beis HaMikdash, and like Yirmiyahu, but with a somewhat different role, he's one of the Nevi'im through whom HaKadosh Baruch Hu communicates with Klal Yisrael at the time of Churban and afterwards. Unlike Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel had come to Bavel and had come to Bavel early. Sefer Melachim tells us that the Churban Bayis Rishon took place in stages. In truth, it took place over many stages. And the northern kingdom was taken out already by Ashur many, many decades before Nebuchadnezzar was even on the scene. The empire of Ashur attempted to destroy the southern kingdom, the Malchus Yehuda, as well, with some success. But the Tanakh tells us about the way in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu miraculously saves Yerushalayim. Much of Malchus Yehuda is laid waste, but Yerushalayim is spared under during the reign of King Chizkiyahu. And they hold on to the end of the power of the empire of Ashur. And then there's a back and forth between Mitzrayim and Babel. And ultimately Nebuchadnezzar comes and destroys Yerushalayim in stages. And the first stage is what we'll refer to in just a few weeks in the Megillah, the Galus Yechaniah. That was over a decade before Galus Zedekiyahu. Yechaniah was a king who was taken out by Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, Nebuchadnezzar takes much of the Jewish people, the Jewish population of Eretz Yehuda into Galus. Not everyone, the Cheresh and the Masker. Chazal understand that Cheresh and Masker is a reference to the aristocracy, particularly the Torah aristocracy of the Jewish people. And they're taken, and Mordechai goes with them, and Daniel is part of that group. And Yechezkel is there, so Yechezkel is part of their early group, and he's already in Babel. He's prophesying in Babel about the Churban that's going on hundreds of miles away in Eretz Yisrael. Ultimately, Gol Sidkiyahu corresponds to the second major wave, and that's when Nebuchadnezzar actually destroys the Beis HaMikdash, and the vast majority, the bulk of the Jewish people are now sent into Galus. A small group remain under Gedaliah, who was not even a king in any sense, not even a puppet king. So Yechezkel is already there. So Yechezkel both has messages, is maybe more famous for the messages about hope and Geula. So the last major chunk, the last third or so of the three segments of Yisefer Yechezkel are Yechezkel's vision, like a prophetic equivalent of virtual reality. He takes a tour, the Mara Nevuah, of the Bayis HaShlishi. That's certainly a great message of hope. There will yet be a Geula. But he also has messages of hope for while the Jewish people are still in Galus. In the Hebrew, not just to know that we'll ultimately get out of Galus, but here's a very famous pasuk, it's source one of the Maram Kamos, which speaks to the Klal Yisrael as we are in Galus. V'chein emor ko amar Hashem Elokim, ki hirchaktim bagoyim, v'chi afitzo sim bar ratzos. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Yecheskel, you go tell the Jewish people, the Rebbe Hashem told you to tell them, yes, I've spread you far and wide, and you're very distant from Yerushalayim, you're spread into so many different places. V'hi lehem l'mikdash ma'at, I'm going to be a miniature mikdash in the places where they're going to end up. And the Gemara understands, here that's source number two, Gemara Maseches Megillah, Vehilem the mikdash ma'at, this is in Daf Chavtes of Aleph, is in the way the Gemara is printed, that's the fourth parak, the final parak of Maseches Megillah, parak of Bnei Ha'ir. Parak of Bnei Ha'ir is in large part about the halachas of Beis HaKnesses. So the Gemara there, very apropos, quotes Rabbi Yitzchak interpreting that pasuk in Yechezkel, that he went to the mikdash ma'at. I'm Rabbi Yitzchak. What's this mikdash ma'at? This small miniature mikdash. What does that mean? It doesn't mean a picture. It means elu batei knesios batei midrash sheva bavel. That's a reference to the shuls in batei midrash in bavel, or in general in Galus. So this is the source, and it's a phrase that gets quoted often. Mikdash ma'at. That's really a reference to this, the interpretation of this Gemara Megillah of the pasuk in Yechezkel. That Yechezkel's nevuah, but the yes, Kushba tell the Klal Yisrael, you're going to be far away from the mikdash. Mikdash is destroyed and geographically far away, and the Jewish people will be spread all over, so distant socially from the reality that exists in Eretz Yisrael, where the Jewish people were a single people in a single land in a concentrated way. You're going to be spread out, and it'll be hundreds of miles away, but there's a mikdash ma'at. Mikdash ma'at means the Beis HaKnesses, the Beis HaMedrash, Rabbi Yitzchak understands, is a miniature Beis HaMikdash. A miniature Beis HaMikdash. So that already opens our eyes to looking at, we ought to sort of turn that around and think about mikdash in terms of what it has to tell us about our own Beis HaKnesses and Beis HaMedrash. And through the Gemara speaks in those terms, the Rama speaks in those terms extensively, thinking about different dinim mishnayos where it begins, and the Gemara continues to think about maybe even the halachos that govern how one treats the respect and awe that one has for Beis HaMikdash. So some of those halachos carry over to a shul and Beis HaKnesses, a shul and a Beis HaMedrash as well. The Gemara says, not to the same extent. We're all sitting here in a shul with our shoes on. So it's clearly not to the same extent as the Beis HaMikdash. But there are elements of the way in which we treat a Beis HaMikdash that carry over to a Beis HaKnesses and to a Beis HaMedrash. And the truth is, and well, maybe perhaps we'll have a chance to talk about some more later in this year, but Rambam talks about aspects of shul construction and the sort of the layout of the sanctuary is corresponding in part to the layout of the Beis HaMikdash. And certain elements of shul architecture and the furnishings of the sanctuary of the shul correspond to the furniture, the kelim of the Beis HaMikdash. Most notably, of course, is the Aron HaKodesh. As a matter of fact, the Rambam writes in the Hilchos Sefer Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu had a mitzvah to build an aron in a particular way, but the Rambam makes it sound in the Perek Yud Halacha Yud, the fact that we have the ongoing din of aron as a din ledoros is really entirely the same. The aron of Beis HaMikdash was fundamentally the same as the aron that encloses a sefer Torah in shul or anywhere else. It's kavanah Torah. So and the presence, that's one. Number two is the presence of an aron with a sefer Torah within. In a shul, probably corresponds to the presence of the aron with the luchos within in the Beis HaMikdash, and there's certainly the possibility that the bima corresponds to pieces of the furniture of the Beis HaMikdash as well. So even in structure and in the way we treat it and relate to it, we see the Beis HaKnesses and the Beis HaMedrash as a Mikdash Ma'at, as a miniature Beis HaMikdash. And the truth is, it's not only the Beis HaMikdash and the Beis HaKnesses, but it's also what we do in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Beis HaMikdash has a correspondence in terms of what we do in the Beis HaKnesses. There's a very famous Gemara, and that appears as point number three on these Maram Kamos. Gemara talks about near the very beginning of the fourth perek of Maseches Brachos. The first three prakim of Maseches Brachos are about Kriyas Shema, and then the fourth and the fifth are about Tefillos. And at the very beginning of Perek Tefillos HaShachar, the fourth perek of Brachos, Gemara quotes an ancient Machlokas Amoron. This goes back to the first generation of Amoram, or some would look at them as sort of like the transitional period in between Tanom and Amoram. Itmar, here in source number three, Rabbi Yossi b'Rabbi Chanina Amar, Tfilos Avos Tiknum. Rabbi Yossi b'Chanina argues that the Avos were Mesake and the Tfilos correspond to Shachar's Min Chamar, correspond to Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Yeshua ben Levi says, Tfilos Keneged Tnidim Tiknum. Yeshua ben Levi says, no, the Shachar's Min Chamar correspond not to Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, but instead to the three major pieces of communal avodas hakarbanos in the Beis HaMikdash. The way the schedule was built in the Beis HaMikdash, Torah tells us, we say it every day in Karbanos, that the minimum quota of karbanos in the Beis HaMikdash is two sheep. A karban ola in the morning, a karban ola in the afternoon. That's every single day. That's why I call the karban tamid, because it's tamid, because it's utterly consistent. Not a day goes by. Everything else can come and go. But the Karban Tamid is the mainstay. Every morning begins with the Karban Tamid, and every afternoon ends with the Karban Tamid. That's what it's a Kevas Hashem Taseh Ben Arbaim. Right. As a matter of fact, just considering that for a moment, about the Karban Tamid in particular, there's a very beautiful and somewhat famous Medrash. A Medrash that we don't have an early source for, other than it's quoted in the introduction to the Ein Yaakov. Ein Yaakov is a collection of the Agadotas of Shas, I think for centuries. There were shuls across Eastern Europe where many Jews wanted to come and learn every day and have some involvement in engagement in Gemara learning, but the Shaklavataria, the Halachic Sugis, were beyond their degree of training. There were these chevras that would learn in Yaakov. So in Yaakov is a collection of all the Agada of Shas. Now, it's a collection, the text on top is Gemara, selections of Gemara. And at the bottom, they have different Peirushim, Rashi, the Marsha, and then the Peirush in Yaakov, written by the man who put this collection together. He also has a Hakdama, his introduction to his collection. And the Hakdama, the in Yaakov, in the course of the Hakdama, he quotes the following Medrash. We don't have an earlier source of this Medrash, but he apparently had found it somewhere, some collection or another we don't have access to. We're familiar with the statement that Rabbi Akiva makes that the klal, the klal gadol haTorah is v'haps l'reach kamocha. This Medrash quote by the Hakdama of the Yaakov presents a three-way machlokas, which is the pasuk? Is it v'haps l'reach kamocha, or is it Anochi Hashem Elokecha, or Shema Yisrael? Is it Avos Yisrael, or is it a core expression of Emunah? I forget whether the Medrash quotes Anochi Hashem Elokecha or Shema Yisrael. And the third opinion is Asakev Zachat Taseh Avokev, Asakev Zashen Taseh Ben Arbay. A number of Svarim have pointed out, seems like very... The third one seems the odd man out. Avos Yisrael, that's a great overarching concept. And certainly Emunah and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's an overarching concept. But the mitzvah to bring a carbon tamid every morning, every night, it's a mitzvah, every mitzvah is important. But you wonder, why is that the pasuk? Why is that any more than tzitzis or Shabbos or any other mitzvah? So some say that there are different approaches. And Dr. Lamb, someone showed me a drasha Dr. Lamb gave him many decades ago, where he talks about love is v'after re'echa kamocha, and then there's emunah, that's faith, and then Karban Talmud is supposed to be an example of a physical hands-on mitzvah. That's one approach. I think the more common approach is to assume that something is not just this as an example of mitzvahs, as an example of a physical mitzvahs, there's something very specific about carbon tablet. What the medrash might be driving at is there are many mitzvahs, but what carbon talmud conveys in particular is the consistency. In that sense, of every day, rain or shine, snow or sleet, no matter what, you're going to start the day this way, you're going to end the day this way. Over the course of the year, you have some days that are very dramatic. You have enormous sets of karbanos. Over the course of Yom Tov and Sukkot in particular, so many karbanos. Yom Kippur, right? The carbon talmud can seem, sort of shunted to the side. Who's paying attention to it? So this man damer says, no. But the carbon talmud, it may not be so razzle dazzle, it may not be so large, it may not be so showy, but it's utter consistency. And that's what the medrash is saying. That message, that lesson of utter consistency, that's the klal gadol b'Torah. It's important to have the great moments and the great inspiring moments. But the backbone of a substantive program of Avodas Hashem is to have a sense of discipline and consistency. So that's sort of an individual message of the Karban Talmud in particular. And then it's interesting to see how that plays itself out nowadays, because Rishu Ben Levi says that Karban Talmud is the source for our Shacharis Mincha Maariv. Shacharis corresponds to the morning Talmud. Mincha corresponds to afternoon Talmud. And then where does Maariv fit in? So they go on to say, well, Maariv, over the course of the nighttime, you can't be Maariv. Karbanos can only be brought during the day, but there's ongoing work in terms of the burning of the Karbanos after the initial processing of the blood has been done, burning Karbanos, but there's a backlog over the course of the day of many Karbanos. You can burn all the animal parts on the Mizbeach even over the course of the nighttime. So that's where Maariv fits in. So that's what the Gemara presents here. Again, coming back here, source number 3, Brachas Chavav and Beis. Gemara presents Machlokus between Yosi Rabbi Chanina on the one hand, Rabbi Yishuv and Levi on the other hand, Tzfilos Ashachas Min Chamarev. That's the Rabbanan. But what does it correspond to? Does it correspond to offering to King Yaakov? Does it correspond to the Tzimidim? And then the Gemara goes on to say that Tanya Kavaseidu Yosi Rabbi Chanina, Tanya Kavaseidu Yishuv and Levi. That the Gemara points out this is actually a more ancient machlokas. The Gemara points out we have an explicit brisa from the Tanaim that already presents one brisa that presents the position of Yosef Ruchanina. Here you see Avram Tikkun Shachar Shenemar etc. Brisa goes from Tanaim, goes through each tefillah showing a pasuk about Avram davening in the morning, but he took davening in the afternoon, but Yaakov at night. And then the Gemara says we have another brisa, another statement from Tanam, other Tanam presumably, that explicitly formulates the position of Reuven and Levi. The last paragraph in source number 3. Well, how come that brisa gets into the details of the timing? How come the zman for shacharis is either 4 hours into the day or chatzos? And how come mincha is at this time? How come mar is at that time? Because it corresponds to different opinions about when you bring these karbanos. It's really a very, very strict correspondence. Look at what the Gemara here says. That you can daven, the opinion that you can daven tefillos hashachar and chatzos, you can daven shachar until midday, that opinion holds. So the talmid shal shachar karbo ochad chatzos. That opinion holds that one can bring the karbon talmid all morning long. And Rabbi Yehuda, the Brisa says, who says you only have 4 hours to daven shachar? That's because he holds you only have 4 hours to bring the karmi talmid shel shachar. So again, a very tight correspondence, and again, larger ideas for each one. We spoke that there's a beautiful in terms of the idea of connected avos. If again shared in other contexts, the Shechters want to quote some of the European darshanim who explain the significance of the Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov. They're important people, but what does that mean? Shachar's min chamar, what's a deeper significance? What's the larger significance now? What does that mean? So apparently there was a European darshan who suggested that the avos, each of those avos corresponded, their life story corresponded to that time of day. As Avram lived the life of the morning. He was starting something new, starting a whole new movement to bring back monotheism. He was like, daybreak. And Yitzchak's main work seems to have been continuing. He wasn't a pioneer. His job was to continue the work that had been started by the pioneers. So he's afternoon. And then Yaakov is the Av of nighttime. Yaakov is really far more than his father or grandfather, is the Av of Galus. He goes into Galus multiple times, spends so many years in Galus, and dies in Galus. And he's really, it's by Yaakov that Chazal say, Bikish Yaakov Leishu B'Shava. He's the one who, he just wanted to have a little bit of peace and quiet. No, the story of Dina and of Yosef, he had a rocky, difficult life. And the truth is, the calmest period of his life is the end of his life when he's living in Mitzrayim. And so he's really the Av of Galus, which is why he was the Av of nighttime.
Why must they be exclusive?
See, that's an interesting point, because the truth is, Gemara also to Gur Pesachim talks about Avraham Avinu davening mincha, davening the afternoon. So it's not as though Avraham only davened in the morning, Yitzchak only davened in the afternoon, Yaakov only davened at night. Instead, what the Gemara is apparently saying is that the most significant, the most emblematic tefillah of Avraham was his morning tefillah. And the most paradigmatic tefillah of Yitzchak was his afternoon tefillah, and Yaakov night. Which again speaks, I think, to this idea very well. Avraham may have davened throughout the day, but it was his morning tefillah that really morning tefillah is most Avraham centric.
Why can't davening be? I'm sorry. What I meant to say, in addition to what I meant to say, is why can't davening reflect elements of both? In other words, why must it be one or the other, and not, it's like I think of the Chanukah Sanesiyim and what they brought, like Asara Mishka, you know, they brought 10 and 10 were representative of the Asara Sadivros, you know, each of the numbers that the Nesiyim gave were representative of numbers of other things that had already occurred. It's interesting that the Machlok, that this
right,
difference
yes.
is sort of making somebody pick a side.
Right. Now, why can't you blend them? So the truth is, Rabbi Sachs, Jonathan Sachs has a beautiful couple of pages. I have it open here in his introduction to his translation of the Siddur in the Koran edition. It's in his introduction, pages 18 and 19. He makes an interesting point. He points out, he suggests that this machlokas recurs multiple times. He suggests that this machlokas, whether it's connected avos or connected karbanos. Again, we were presenting it as, you know, connected avos has to sort of like the different stages of life and the different experiences of galus and of how one's experiencing success and failure. That's connected avos. Connected to me, then they have to do with the sort of like staying that consistency in avos Hashem. So he suggests another way of looking at this is thinking about Tefillah as nevuah and thinking about tefillah as karbanos. So he points out that's the machlokas here. He says avos as nevi'im par excellence, seeing tefillah as a prophetic experience and seeing tefillah as the experience of karbanos. He says that's the machlokas you have here. He suggests that's also what may lie behind the machlokas over ma'ariv and whether tefillah is avos or shos or chova may correspond to the same issue. And he also suggests that these really speak to nevuah and karbanos, going back to the period of Tanakh, are two different types of avodah, which are both incredibly ruchni, but have some stark differences. Because karbanos, as Pesukim can make very clear, it's actually Sefer Achinuch, it was on the Maram Kamo, Sefer Achinuch, on the mitzvah of Asli Mikdash, stresses that karbanos are very, very, very structured. There's a tremendous amount of detail. It has to be done. It's very specific and prescribed how you go about it. And the onshin for deviating from the specifics are uncharacteristically severe. A disproportionate number of the times that you're chayav kares and chumash are for violating details of the karbanos. So. Karbanos is a paradigm of a very, very highly structured, defined way of going about avoda. And nevuah is not. Nevuah is extremely ruchni and probably much more personalized.
Right.
And as a matter of fact, the Gemara says so. The Gemara says, it's a surprising Gemara, the Gemara says that one of the hallmarks of a faker, one of the hallmarks of a pseudo-Navi, is that he sounds too much like someone else. Not only because he's trying to imitate it, the Gemara says, you might have thought, look, they're all getting Nevuah from a Kadosh Baruch Hu, so it would make sense they all sound the same. The Gemara says, no. The Gemara says, that's a telltale sign of a faker, because no two Nevi'im use the same style in conveying their nevuah, communicating their nevuah to Klal Yisrael. The Gemara says, "Ein shnei nevi'im misnabim b'signon echad." No two nevi'im will have the same signon, will have the same signature style. Each one has his own signature style. So it's really it's Dvar Hashem, one Roshalom, but the Dvar Hashem is being refracted through the prism of that particular navi's personality and style of Avodas Hashem. So Avodas HaKarbonos and Nevuah are two parallel but diverging models in terms of extraordinary ruchnis. One that's very, very prescribed and specific, and the other one that's much more fluid. So what Rabbi Sachs suggests is that these machlokas, he both Tanam and Amaraim, that the Gemara presents in Daf Chavav, about whether connected avos or connected karbanos, and machlokas from Elul Rishua about tefilas avos or tefilas avos hova, is really sort of tying into these two elements, which both exist. And the question is, which one dominates? But you're right; absolutely, both elements are in play in terms of thinking about the tefillah, the fullness of tefillah. Really, is both dinim. We have to figure out the timing, let's say, of davening. Is it primarily rooted in the nevuah aspect of tefillah, or is it primarily rooted in what we would call the mesilas yesharim aspect of tefillah, or is it, because after all, that's what mesilas yesharim ultimately is built in that ladder all the way to ruach hakodesh, tchias ha'mesim, and nevuah, or is it rooted in the avodas hakarbanos aspect of tefillah? And that again brings us back. He even suggests. Sachs even suggests that the fact that we have Chazaras Hashatz, this is an interesting suggestion, that Shacharis HaMincha, we say Shemar Esrei twice, he says one is for this and one is for that. He says the quiet Shemar Esrei, that reminds you of Chana. Right? The Gemara says, that does remind, that's rooted in Chana. That's rooted, the Chazaras Hashatz, particularly the Rav explains the Chazaras Hashatz, the Tefillas HaTzibur, that matter sounds like the carbon zebra, the carbon tamid. It's an interesting.
There was that famous story where about doing Chazaras Hashatz. Like it was like there was an understanding that Chazaras Hashatz, like the only function was just simply for those who did not understand, who know how to daven. I think there was that famous story with the Rav in the shul, and during Chazaras Hashatz, somebody actually had their newspaper open because, well, I knew how to daven, I finished davening from an essay. I have there's no purpose for me to listen. So I might as well just look at an article, you know.
Right. Doesn't that relate to this theme that even if he didn't have to listen to Chazaras Hashatz, then maybe something wrong with opening a newspaper?
Sure. Right. So there are a lot of problems with that behavior. Right. It's working out. And so one is the Rav Dovid's idea based on the language of the Rambam that although the original motivation, it may be true that it's predominantly or the motivation initially the problem that's coming to solve is people who don't know. But the way Chazal set it up and what they created was a not just a way to emotzi people, but a tefillas hatzibur. It's tefillas hatzibur, and we're all supposed to participate. Okay. And then what Rabbi Sachs is suggesting is that tefillas hatzibur is really, it may also, this is interesting, speculative, a fascinating speculation, that's really, the tefillas hatzibur highlights the connected karbanos angle more. And the tefillah b'lachash, the tefillas hayachid, highlights or the connected avos, or what he's called, Rabbi Sachs is calling the nevuah aspect more. And again, and this brings us back to our parsha, because now what we see is that the parsha that at first seems so abstruse, we're looking at right that parsha Truma, all the details. The truth is, our Beis HaKnesses and our Beis HaMedrash are rooted in the Mikdash, and our Tfila is half rooted in the Mikdash as well. Right, and that's one of the major elements. Now, I want to spend a couple of minutes taking a look at the writings of two Rishonim. We could spend hours, and I would suggest that you do over time spend hours. Maybe some other time we will spend the hours. As you see here, this is the second page of the Maram Komis is only part of the Sefer HaChinuch, Mitzvah Tzarihei. Mitzvah Tzarihei is the first mitzvah in Parshas Truma. That's the mitzvah of making a Beis HaMikdash. This isn't even the entire Chinuch. Lest the length of this Sefer HaChinuch deter you from learning Sefer HaChinuch in general, he's rarely this long. And in fact, he says in the second paragraph, before I talk about the ideas behind the mitzvah, I need to give you a long introduction. He begins to speak about the significance of time in general, and he is very clever and poetic. He says, "Hachna into the mikdash," in terms of explaining the idea of mikdash. I'm yarei lahay mili karev. So he goes on to develop at length that an idea that he picks up on it in many mitzvahs. Which is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, normally says a collection of threads. He says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mitzvahs aren't for him. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need a place. He doesn't need services. He doesn't need adulation. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us mitzvahs to give us opportunities. As he puts it, HaKadosh Baruch Hu taught us the Derech Tov, Liosam Tovim. He gives us the opportunity to know what the right thing to do is, to become good people. And he says, that's why that pasuk that the Mesil Sashar made famous in Parshas Ekev, Moshe Motecha Shoelmi, what does Kodesh Baruch Hu want? And Mesil Sashar points out in the introduction, the Moshe Rabbeinu goes on to list five elements, and those are the five core elements according to Ram Chavos Hashem. After those five elements of Yiras Hashem and doing the mitzvahs and Avos Hashem and so forth, so it ends the pasuk again, pasuk Beis, L'tov Lach. It's to be good for us. That's what it's all about. And then he goes on to talk about, let's understand what's the purpose of having a Beis HaMikdash. And he has a fascinating suggestions that the goal of Beis HaMikdash was to take many ideas and make them practical. And I have ways of actually executing them in practice. And as he says, he reminds us throughout the Sefer, just to talk about ideas is not the same as doing the idea. To think about tzitzis, to look at tzitzis, not the same actually to wear tzitzis. And that the ideas are going to be absorbed much more fully when I actually am kinesthetically, physically involved in the ideas. He says, you want to really feel bad about having Danavera, don't just say you feel bad. He says, don't just talk to the wall. Beinola Beinakir. And he says, you're going to come to Beis HaMikdash with a live animal. And you're going to watch what happens to the animal. That's going to really drive it home. And he says, why all the carbonos food? It's not only because people love food. So it's something that strikes you more. That's in which paragraph? The Ode Nosif in the second column. He says, things that Shalev Adam HaHomed Behen, the things you love, bread, wine, meat, so on and so forth, that there'll be more focus. And he says, number two, is as Mitzad HaDimyon, animals are like us, biologically. He says, the difference between us and the animal is we have Seichel. Other than that, you know, in terms of physiology and anatomy, we are animals. We are primates. He says you did not avera that you were acting without seichel. So that person minus the seichel is the animal. So he says that's why that's to be driven home when you're actually watching it. But then he talks. We close with this. Here's an idea where the Sefer Chinuch really overlaps in very significant ways with the Kuzri in Ma'amar Gimel Os Hei. He talks about it as a place of Beis HaMikdash is so tall, we're so careful about Tahara. It's a way of setting ourselves up to come into a place where we can clear our minds. And the Kuzri, maybe some other time we could spend some more time. The Kuzri is a fascinating description of how to go about davening. It's some very counterintuitive things that he says. But I leave you with one. He sort of takes you through your body, different parts of your body at prayer. Now, if I asked you which part of your body, what's the first organ you would think about? You talk about how am I going to go about davening?
Mouth.
Right, your mouth. Maybe say his mind. He doesn't do that. He says your limbs, and we can put this into practice right now with Marav. He says, before you begin to talk and think, he says you want your mind and mouth to be in sync, but the first thing that you want is to calm your body, to calm your hands, to calm your eyes, to stop looking around, to stop moving and fidgeting. And you calm your body, so sometimes you take a few deep breaths, and then you're ready for the mind and mouth to begin to work in tandem. That he's, as that Sefer Chinuch says, that aspect of tefillah also is yet another example of an aspect of tefillah that's really rooted in Beis HaMikdash. The tahara and the nekiyas of Beis HaMikdash was exactly supposed to be such that would create a context in which people could achieve personal tahara within.
A full body experience.
Full body experience, yes. We should be zocha to take this to heart and to adapt more and more parshas from it into our own avodah and galus. And hopefully we'll be able to move soon from Mikdash Ma'at to Bayis HaShlishi.
Amen.
Shukach.